Yeah, give me, thanks. Well, yesterday morning, I talked with Wally on the phone about his decision. And I can't remember the exact timeline. We sent him the board's counter offer and all the comments. Thank you so much for all the comments that you provided. That was very helpful and encouraging for the Dawsons. And I think we sent that on maybe Tuesday night. Was it Tuesday night? I think so. And so on Wednesday, I said, hey, did you get the letter? Okay. Kind of give him some space. You know, so they're making their decision. And I didn't hear anything. And then Thursday, I just texted him really quick on something completely unrelated from church, and I didn't hear anything from him. And then Friday, didn't hear anything from him. And so yesterday morning, I said, hey, do you want to talk today? And so eventually we talked. And this is kind of unusual because we sometimes when we're texting, we text back and forth. And I said, hey, yeah, do you have any questions? You want to go over anything? He goes, well, no, we came to our... And he had already written up the letter. This is before he sent it. And he said, yeah, I just want to say two things to you. Thank you so much for thinking of us. If nothing else, this has really ignited within us a desire to serve again. And you're going to come to find this out about Pastor Wally. He's a jokester. Totally unlike me. I'm not like this at all. That's a joke. Okay, obviously not going well. And so he's like, yeah, you know, thank you so much for this. This has been a thrilling experience for us. But I just have to say, I'm sorry that I will be missing winter next year in Michigan. So that's how he told me. I go, oh, I kind of figured I knew what you were doing. You're going to go that way. And then we kind of had a serious discussion. You know, making the decision to move your family from one state to another for a job, that's a big deal. And so Wally and I were talking, and he, because this is his job, his calling, his... And a lot of times guys wrap up their own identity in their job. He is chomping at the bit. I mean, he probably wishes that he could be here next week. That's one side of a decision like this. The other side of the decision is you have family, you have relationships. Their entire families are back there. And so we're talking about that and this process of saying goodbye to family and friends. And I know this is especially going to be hard for Holly and the kids. Because when you say yes to one thing, you have to say no to something else. And so this is kind of the process that they're in. And so I just share this with you. I know that we will do this as a church, but we need to embrace this family as they've chosen to serve Christ alongside of us. So they're looking forward to this, and obviously a little bit nervous about what this is going to mean, but they're looking forward to this, and I know that we are too. But what they are going through right now in their life, and will continue to for the next several months, is what happens to all of us at many times in our lives. We are pulled by two different things. Whether you want to call it plan A, plan B, or this choice, or that choice. But many times in life, we are faced with two opposing directions or two opposing decisions that we have to make. Like, for instance, sometimes we want two different things, right? Like, we want to be healthy, but we also want tacos, right? Amen? Yeah? All right, so you know what I mean. But on a serious note, in our life, you and I, we want peace in our lives. But we also want relationships with other people. Sometimes those don't always go together. There needs to be compromise. We want two different things. Sometimes we want joy, but we also want to have significance. Sometimes those kind of work against each other. Sometimes we want security in our lives, no possibility of anything going wrong. And the other side, we want excitement. We want the thrill, the rush. We want two different things. We can go on and on. And especially for young people, they face this right around their late teenage years, their early 20s. You know, do I go to this school or that school? And that's a huge life-altering decision sometimes for kids. Do I date or marry this person or that person? Big decisions. Do I live in this house or that house? Do I live in this city or that city? We face these things all the time. And some decisions are harder than others to make. Sometimes we are forced to make decisions. And so how do we keep our mind right when we're forced to choose between two different things? Well, we do that by keeping Jesus at the very center of those decisions. This is one of the many struggles that the Apostle Paul is facing. And so let's go ahead and we'll turn to our passage for today, which is Philippians 1. We're going to read what we've been looking at for the last couple weeks, and maybe I went too far. Philippians 1, verses 19 through 26. It's not showing up, is it? Just kick the machine. Maybe that'll make it go. Philippians 1, there we go, starting in verse 19. This is our passage for today. Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Now, last week what we did is we looked at one specific phrase that talked about looking forward. Paul was always looking forward. He says he will not be ashamed. This is going to deal with his deliverance. Whether that was in this life or the life to come, it didn't matter. He will experience deliverance. But what we didn't do last week is we didn't look at really the meat of this passage, and so we're going to do that this morning. Paul acknowledges two potential outcomes for his imprisonment. They're pretty obvious. Either A, he's going to be free, or two, it's going to result in his death by execution. Those are the two options. That's what's going to happen to him. And he tied both of those into his relationship with Christ. So he's looking at this from God's perspective. He says, if I die, guess what? I win. If I die, I get to be with Christ. But if I live, I win as well, because then I get to serve Jesus Christ. And what a great mindset. He's always thinking about things from God's perspective. And this is something that we really need to train ourselves to do. Well, today what I want us to do is look at four verses here where Paul really gets to the heart of his dilemma. And, you know, he has nothing but time while he's in prison, so he really thought about these things quite a bit. So let's look at these verses specifically, verses 21 through 24. Philippians 1, 21 through 24. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Now, this is true of every passage of Scripture that I go through, every book of the Bible that I preach through. There's always usually like one verse or one phrase here and there that I've always wondered what he meant or the author meant. And I knew this was something I was looking forward to studying. There's something in here that has always bugged me. Paul says, "Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell." And I think as I'm reading this, I'm going, what do you mean, choose? This isn't your choice, right? He's not going to choose whether he's freed or whether he dies. It's not like Paul is going to say, you know what? I made up my mind. I'm going to go free. You know, write a little letter to Caesar. Caesar, I made up my mind. You need to free me and let me go. This is not his choice, right? So what exactly is he saying? I think I kind of have a sense of what he's trying to say. Let me share that with you. Once we make a decision on something, this is what I want, then your mind and emotions and your decisions start to follow. And so this is what Paul is wrestling with. Do I set my hope on going with Christ, or do I set my hope and desire on finishing this race that God has for me? Because as soon as Paul said, if he were to say, this is what I want, I want to depart and go and be with Christ, you know what he's going to stop doing? Strategizing and thinking about the ministry. You know, he's done. I'm done. This is what I want. I'm going to stop. And so that's what I think he's saying. Like, for instance, how many of you have ever quit a job? You know, if you're over 20 years old, you probably have. And as soon as you tell your employer, I'm handing in my notice, what happens to you, your mind and your emotions? You're done. I mean, you're done. You're not going to think. You're not going to try to achieve anything. You're done. And so this is what Paul's doing. Where am I going to put my emotions? Where am I going to put my thought process? Where am I going to put all my energy? And so I don't know 100% if this is what Paul is saying, but that's okay if I don't know, because I think this is definitely a reasonable interpretation. So let's consider and let's compare these two choices or outcomes of Paul's future. And the first choice or desire is this one, and that is to depart. This is his first choice, to depart. He says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ." A lot of us at different times in our life, we say the exact same thing, right? Boy, it sure would be nice if I didn't have to deal with this anymore, whatever this is. I would like to go. The word for depart here in this passage is a really neat word. The Greek word is analuo, which means to unloosen. You unloose something. Has this idea of a boat that is tied to its moorings. And so what happens when you have a boat that's tied to something and you untie the ropes? What happens? It just drifts away. You unloose it and it just floats off. This word is also used of a prisoner who has had his chains set free. He is unloosed. He can just wander off from the thing that was holding him down. And so this is a very interesting way for us to think about our lives on earth at this time. We are tied to and anchored to this existence, and specifically these bodies. The word analusis is also a euphemism for death. Paul uses this again in 2 Timothy. Some of you might be thinking of this verse. 2 Timothy 4, 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, the time of my unloosening has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So this is later on in Paul's life where he says, the time of my departure, the time for me to depart or to be unloosed from this life. So this is one option. Death, in Paul's mind, was simply an unloosing, allowing himself, who he really is, to leave his body and to go be with Christ. All right, so now we're going to get a little doctrinal this morning, all right? This is one of the reasons why I love being a pastor. I love teaching doctrine. So what happens when we die? That's what this passage is about. What happens when we die? Now, we're going to look at a couple options here. There is not total agreement in Christianity, for obvious reasons, on what happens to us when we die, mainly because, specifically because, none of us have experienced death, right? So how can we know for sure? But there are two main ideas, or two main thoughts about what happens to us when we die. One is that our soul will sleep. Some of you have heard that phrase before, the idea of soul sleep. The idea behind that is, as soon as you breathe your last breath, then who you really are, you fall asleep, and then at the resurrection, at the rapture, then God wakes us up, and that we are living with him in his presence forever. There are verses in the Bible that definitely look like it supports that that doctrine, okay? This is not a doctrine that we should fight over, because it is whatever God has decided it's going to be, and whatever God has decided is fine for us. However, I'm going to share with you what I think the Bible teaches. I believe that the Bible teaches that until the time that we receive our glorified bodies at the resurrection, that we will be in a state of consciousness in the presence of Jesus Christ. And there's three main passages of Scripture that I think support this doctrine. Again, this is not something that we would ever fight over, because it is what it is, but this is what I think the Bible teaches. The first is in Luke. Luke chapter 23, 39 through 43. The context is Jesus on the cross with the two thieves by his side. This is what happened. One of the criminals who was hanged rallied at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ has not yet come into his physical earthly kingdom, but that's what this robber was asking him to do. Remember me when you establish your throne here on earth. So this thief is recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, the future conquering king, and he's placing his faith in him. And Jesus doesn't correct him because he is who the thief thought he is, all right? He is the king. But he says to him instead, I'll bring you into my kingdom. He says, that's in the future, but today you will be with me in paradise. The Greek word for today is semeron, and it means this very day. It has an element of time, this very day. Now, why did Jesus say, this very day you will be with me in paradise? Because literally, a few hours after Jesus said this, both of them died. And their spirit and their soul was no longer tied to their bodies, and they were unloosed so that they would be together in paradise. So this now leads to another question. Where is paradise? Well, that's another sermon. That's a Sunday school class. We're not going to get into that. Although the word for paradise does mean a walled-in garden. So if you can find anywhere in Scripture where there is a description of a big walled-in garden, and you can find one, you might have kind of an idea of what Jesus might be saying. But anyway, that's a rabbit trail. We're going to stay on task here. The second passage that teaches us, I believe, that we will be conscious in the presence of the Lord is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9. It says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And so Paul, in this passage, gives us basically two options. We are either here or we are there. One of the two places, we're either here or there. If we are not here in our bodies, then we will be there with the Lord. In this soapbox that I have right now, way too many believers today have a much too simplified idea of what happens to us when we die. Very basic and elementary. Our existence, our eternal existence, is so much more than when I die, I go to heaven instead of hell. All right? And as true as that is, the Bible has so much more rich and full and sometimes specific teaching on what happens to us when we die. And so when a believer dies today, they do go into the presence of the Lord. However, they do not receive their resurrected glorified bodies yet. They wait to receive their glorified bodies until everyone gets it at the same time. And that is an event called the rapture or the resurrection. I believe it'll happen on Rosh Hashanah, which is my Sunday school class. Paul mentions this event later in Philippians. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, Paul says, thinking of this event, but our citizenship is in heaven, or our manner of life, the way that we live should be like that of heaven. We have a different set of rules to live by. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he comes, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. And so this teaches us, among other places, when Jesus comes from heaven to gather us together to him, then all of us at the same time will receive our transformed, resurrected bodies. Paul talks about the difference between this body and the body that we're going to get earlier in our 2 Corinthians passage. So let's go back to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And he has a great description of what these bodies that we live in right now are like. He says, 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, just pause there right now, okay? I love how he describes these bodies as a tent. Because tents are temporary. And tents do what? They fade and they break and they fall apart. How many of you feel like your tent might have a zipper that doesn't work anymore, or one of the poles are broken, or there's a rip somewhere? You know, like the tent, it's like, you know, it's falling apart. You know, it's blowing in the wind. It's temporary. These tents, they're temporary. Then he goes on. He says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, good news, we have a building from God. This is something permanent, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, amen, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly permanent dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So if you have the Holy Spirit in you right now, it's the guarantee that God is going to redeem and resurrect, give you a glorified body. But earlier, Paul says that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, even though right now we won't have these permanent bodies. That's still in the future. And the last verse that teaches us that we will be awake and conscious is found in Revelation, right? Kind of brought this up in our Sunday school class today. In Revelation chapter 6, the context of this, this is during the tribulation, the 7 years of the tribulation. This is after the rapture. And so there are people who are living in heaven with Jesus, with the resurrected, glorified bodies. But those who live through the tribulation on earth, they place their faith in Jesus Christ and they die. They do not get their bodies, glorified bodies, until the end. But we do see that they are awake and conscious and aware of what's going on the earth. Revelation 6. Verse 9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their witness that they had borne. These are tribulation saints that died. Verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And so they're asking questions. They're awake and they're aware of what's going on. They say, how long? So they have an awareness of time. Like, how long is this going to take? They also say, until you avenge our blood. So they are aware of what took place to them and what is not taking place on earth. Jesus is not ruling and reigning yet. And then it says, "This is what does this mean? They were given a white robe. They were given a white robe to put on for a little while. So you kind of get in this your mind this image. Maybe this is so that they would not, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, they would not be found naked until they get their glorified bodies. You wonder what the white robe looks like, right? You know, does it have your name embroidered on it? You know, this robe belongs to? Yeah, again, these are images, and we don't exactly know exactly what this is referring to. Well, this is what Paul teaches us, and the Bible teaches us about future events and what's going to happen to us in the future. So today, we got a little doctrinal, all right? Maybe you learned something new. Maybe you were reminded of something you haven't thought of in a long time. But this is what the Bible teaches us about what to look forward to. And that brings us back to what Paul says and what he was looking forward to. Maybe he was looking forward to leaving this all behind and getting that white robe while he waits for the resurrection as well. Now, why am I bringing up this whole concept of soul sleep? Well, I'm only bringing it up because Paul brings it up. And because Paul brings it up, I have to preach on it. So that's why we're talking about this. And again, like I said, this is definitely not a doctrine that we should fight over. And if you think differently, that's great. It doesn't change anything. It is what it is. But that being said, I do think that we will be conscious and aware. And that's why Paul can say in Philippians 1:23, he says this, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire, what I want, what I'm longing for is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. The Greek construction of this phrase is a double comparative to express the highest superlative. So in other words, Paul is saying that the personal joy and satisfaction that a person is going to have as they depart and they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be very much better than their life even here on earth. And if this is the case, we can see why Paul says that he's hard-pressed between these two choices. Now, the other option of living here on earth is where he's at. And it's where we're at. This is what we are dealing with right now. And as you spend time thinking about what the future holds and being in the presence of the Lord, all of us can start saying, you know, I want that right now. I want that right now. And so it's kind of a bummer to say, not yet. We all have to wait for this. kind of like if you work for an employer and he says, I got good news. I've decided I'm going to take the entire company, all of you, and I'm going to go and take us all to Hawaii for a one-week all-inclusive paid-for vacation. And everyone starts to cheer, and he says, yeah, I'm going to do that in about 3 years from now. You're like, what? Then why even bring it up? You know, you're talking about what the future holds and saying, but this is what we have to deal with right now. So what Paul is doing and what we must do ourselves is focus on and understand the connection between this life and our eternal existence with Christ. Because what we do here and now is directly connected to there and then. There's a connection to those things. And so that's why Paul understands and says the second choice or the second decision is what's going to happen, and that is that he is going to remain. So let's look at that verse, 24 and through 26. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So the second choice is to keep going. And part of that is to invest our lives in each other for each other's progress and joy. And notice what he says here. I think it's very important. Whose progress and joy is Paul focused on? Not his own. He's focused on their progress and their joy. And I think this is important for us to understand because this also goes back to the root of us enjoying the joy that God fills into our lives. If you and I start to focus on our own progress, our own joy, or basically our own satisfaction, what we do is we get into this mindset of always looking to be immediately gratified. Right? We all go through this from time to time. But what happens is if we live for immediate gratification, then we are going to be disappointed, we are going to be discouraged, and we are going to be disillusioned. Because what happens to immediate gratification? It ends. It never lasts forever. And if someone is constantly looking to be immediately gratified, what happens is it ends, and then they have to look for another moment where they have immediate gratification. That's going to end. And that's what debauchery is, this constant trying to have immediate gratification in this life. It's kind of what the prodigal son went through. Those of you who are familiar with that story. The prodigal son said, I know I'm going to get an inheritance from my father someday, but I want it now. Give me my inheritance. I want to enjoy it now. And so he went and he squandered it on wild living. And it says that he came to his senses. He realized this immediate gratification, it always ends. It's just this constant chasing after something that you really can't hold on to. And so the way for us to experience joy, the way that God has joy for us, is found when we live our lives for him and for others. That's where we get the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. When we focus on that, then we can experience the satisfying, consistent joy that God has for us. And so, to get the most out of this life, we need to focus on glorifying God and helping others to progress in their faith. And in the process, we mature and we get to experience God's joy as well. Paul says something very profound at the end of the chapter on resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about all these future events and then he summarizes it by saying, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Until you are unloosed or you depart from this life, give yourself to the work of the Lord. Focus on who Jesus Christ is. And so this is the option that Paul decides to focus on. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to make that decision every day to focus on staying here and serving him until one of two things happen. We have to do this until either Jesus comes and takes us to be with him or the time of our own departure. And that's going to happen for all of us, right? But until that happens, we need to focus on remaining and serving him. Well, if you're here today and if you are experiencing life, you're probably on some level, you're being torn between two choices. I mean, we're always torn between two choices. Some of them are minor and insignificant, they don't matter. And some are life-changing decisions that you need to make. And so, if you are here today and you're torn between two things, whatever they may be, what can help all of us is what helped the Apostle Paul. How does Jesus fit into these choices that you have to make? How can you best serve Jesus Christ as you remain here in the flesh? Well, I hope that today's passage, or today's message, as we looked at Philippians and these other passages, I hope it helps us to and reminds us to always place our hope and our desire in the one person who is never going to disappoint us, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for our passage that we're able to look at today. We see that Paul was torn because in his life at that time, this was two very real outcomes. And you put it on his heart that he was going to remain, and so that he gave himself to the work that you've called him to do. And Lord, until that moment that you call all of us to be with you, which is going to be a glorious day, whether it's all together or individual, Lord, I pray that we will have that mindset as well, that we say, as long as we remain in the body, we will serve you, and that we will make our lives about you, and that we will live in such a way to bring joy to others and to see them progress in the faith. Lord, thank you for giving us this mindset. Thank you for giving us this example from the Apostle Paul. And I pray that we will put this into practice in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.